Morning, Keystone. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be at mainly this morning. We're wrapping up this series that we've been doing for the past couple months on the different or some of the different gifts that God entrusts into our care and what it means to steward those gifts. Next week, we're going to be starting a new series on the book of Ruth that will be in mainly most of October and November. But a theme, I think a continual theme that has shown up in this series, maybe you become aware of it, maybe not, is this, that we are prone to take God's gifts and either view and treat them as everything, where we end up in some sense worshiping them and finding all of our identity in them, or on the other hand, to view and treat them as nothing, just something that we should avoid or a necessary evil that we should endure. Maybe you can think back about how that came up when we're talking about our jobs and how we view our jobs or our families and how we think about kids in our culture. It comes up kind of over and over again. As one person has said, we're prone to take God's gifts and either treat them as God or garbage. And perhaps nowhere is that more true than when it comes to the gift of our bodies that God has given to us. C.S. Lewis, in his book on the Four Loves, says that man has held three views of the body, essentially three views of the body throughout history. First, there is that of those ascetic pagans who call it the prison or the tomb of the soul, and others to whom it was a sack of dung, food for worms, filthy, shameful, a source of nothing but temptation to bad men and humiliation to good ones. Do you hear that? There's a view of our bodies in which we would see them as nothing or garbage. We don't have to look far in our own day, I think, even to see this. In the fact that so many elevate that the most important lives we live are the lives that we live online or mediated through a screen. Or even in the church, when we view the body as insignificant, it's really the soul that matters, and we think the body really is unimportant. C.S. Lewis then goes on to say, then there are the neo-pagans, the nudists, and the sufferers from dark gods to whom the body is glorious. In other words, others see the body as a god, something to be worshipped. Again, think about that. We don't have to look far to see that in our own day. In our obsession with beauty and strength, don't we so easily take the most beautiful and the strongest people of our day and in some sense make them the gods and goddesses? The ones we envy and compare ourselves to and aspire to be like and actually make sacrifices in order to become like them. C.S. Lewis then kind of tongue-in-cheek says of the third view, but thirdly we have the view which Saint Francis expressed by calling his body a donkey. He uses more colorful language, but I'll just say donkey. All three may be defensible, but give me Saint Francis for my money, because no one in his senses can either revere or hate a donkey. Now, maybe it sounds odd to think about the human body as being like a donkey, but do you hear what Lewis is getting at? That our bodies are neither something we should worship as a god or hate as garbage. Rather, they are a gift from God. Sometimes deeply frustrating like a donkey, and yet ultimately good and useful, like we might say a donkey is as well. Now, I don't want us to rely on Lewis's words this morning, what he says about our bodies, but ultimately about on God's word and what God says about our bodies. But I think we can summarize what we find in this way. Our bodies are a gift that display God's glory and an instrument to be used for God's glory. Your body, my body, is a gift that displays God's glory and an instrument to be used for his glory. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, mainly this morning, along with some other parts of Scripture. This is part of a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And in this portion of the letter, he's addressing the issue of sexual immorality. Specifically, Christians who are tempted to or who are actually in Corinth sleeping with prostitutes. And what's interesting is he doesn't simply say, stop doing that! What he actually does is he gives a theology of the body in order to show how sinful and foolish it is to actually use the body in that way. And so we're going to look at this passage, like I said, along with some others, to first, and this is going to be the bulk of our time, first, discover a biblical theology of the body. What does the Bible say about our bodies? And then at the end this morning from that, in order to hopefully work that out into, okay, what does that mean for how we practically steward and use our bodies in this life? And so let's pray together for a moment and then read God's word in 1 Corinthians 6. Father, we pray what we sung, that we would gladly be made nothing so Christ would be made more. And I pray that's what would happen in these next minutes as we look at your word, that Christ would be exalted in our minds, in our hearts, and ultimately in our bodies as well, for your glory and for our good. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. Paul's kind of quoting a slogan here, whether a Corinthian slogan or just a cultural slogan from that day. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for the food. Again, that's a cultural slogan of his day. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I want to highlight from this passage what I'm going to put as four B's of a biblical theology of the body. Sounds a little bit like a tongue twister, but hopefully it's a little bit memorable. Four B's of what the Bible says about our bodies, yours and mine. And I think we start with this one. Our bodies belong to God. In verse 12 and 13, as I said, Paul seems to be referencing slogans people were using to justify using their bodies however they wanted. All things are lawful for me. I can do whatever I want. If Paul were writing in our own day, maybe he would have quoted these slogans. My body, my choice. My body, my rules. What's the underlying belief behind slogans like that? My body belongs to me, so I can do whatever I want with it. That belief is worlds apart from reality. The body does not exist for me or belong to me. Rather, as Paul says in verse 13, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. We do not create, design, or give life to our bodies moment by moment. God does. And we should recognize, first of all, that God's design is for our bodies is good and glorious. Notice that Paul doesn't just say, the body is for the Lord. He also says, the Lord is for the body. Some of us maybe have this underlying assumption within the church that God doesn't really care about our bodies. What he really cares about is simply our souls and the spiritual side of us. But these verses highlight God loves the body. God is pro-body. God is excited about the body. Yours and mine and everyone else's. Why? Because he made it. I'm not much of a craftsman, someone who's able to use my hands to make things. I took a couple woodworking classes in high school, and I made a coffee table that the teacher was probably generous to give me a C on, if that's what I got. It was nothing to write home about. But still, that coffee table had a unique value to me. I didn't want to get rid of it because I made it. Some of you in here are expert craftsmen. The things you make are like a work of art. God is the universe's ultimate craftsman. And his greatest work of art is not the sun, not the moon, not the stars, and not the donkey, but man and woman made in his image. You know the famous verse in Psalm 139, right? For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's wombs. Our bodies, including every single part of them, have been intricately shaped and molded by the universe's ultimate craftsman. And in the midst of all our frustrations and struggles with our body, we should be reminded of that often. And as a result, the body, including mine and yours, reveals God's glory. What's the next verse in Psalm 139? Look at how awesome I am, and praise me for my body. No, I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Do you ever stop to simply marvel over how the human body reveals God's glory? This is where, as Christians, we should be really thankful for the gift of science. Because science, both in creation and our bodies, actually should help us to marvel over God and his wisdom and power and creativity. You can do this with almost any part of the body, but let's just stop and do it with a part we often overlook, our feet. I've got a picture of them. There they are, right? A therapist, here's how a therapist who works with some of the best long-distance runners in the world puts it. He says, blueprint your feet, and you'll find a marvel that engineers have been trying to match for centuries. Your foot centerpiece is the arch, the greatest weight-bearing design ever created. The beauty of any arch is the way it gets stronger under stress. The harder you push down, the tighter its parts mesh. Buttressing the foot's arch from all sides is a high tensile web of 26 bones, 33 joints, 12 rubbery tendons, and 18 muscles, all stretching and flexing like an earthquake-resistant suspension bridge. That's your foot. But you want an application from this week? Just take any part of your body and spend some time researching what the science is behind it, and let it lead you to praise God who's made it. Now, we also know that God's design for our bodies is intentional and purposeful. As Paul says, our body is for the Lord. Our bodies are meant to honor him and serve him. And God tells us in Scripture that when we live in accordance with his design, we flourish. And when we go against his design, it's ultimately harmful. This is part of why Paul says, not all things are helpful for me, and I will not be dominated by anything. He's saying if we live in and use our bodies in a way that God has not designed us to, it harms us. Maybe not always in the short term, but ultimately in the long term. And Paul is working that out in the area of sexual immorality, how it not only dishonors God, but also is harmful to our own bodies. Now, there are all sorts of ways that we could work this out, but let's take a moment just to work it out in an area that is really pressing in our days in many ways, gender. The Bible clearly teaches that God has created two genders, man and woman, and our gender identity is determined and given to us by God at birth in the sex that he creates us with, and not determined by us later in our lives based on how we are thinking or feeling internally. Transgender ideology flips that on its head and says, no, your gender identity is ultimately determined by how you are thinking and feeling, not by the body that you are created with. And we should recognize as Christians that's in direct conflict to Scripture. Our approach to gender should be marked by the fact that we both desire what honors God and ultimately what is good for people. And those two things actually go hand in hand. Brett McCracken says this. He says, transgender ideology mocks God by rejecting his design. This worldview brazenly denies the gift of the bodies God gives. It's utterly disconnected from reality, something even many non-Christians see. So that's the dishonoring God part. Hear the next part. And wreaks mental, physical, and spiritual havoc. That's the not good for us part. Our trans neighbors are deeply deceived and need help, not the reckless affirmation they get from many. We as Christians ought to seek to understand those who are struggling with their gender or identify as transgender, not simply judge and condemn them, as has sometimes been the case from the church. But we ought to understand their stories and their struggles, because they're people made in the image of God. And yet we also ought to recognize that part of loving them is to expose the lies of transgender ideology that ultimately rejects and denies God's gift and design of our bodies and leads people to solutions that might provide temporary relief but ultimately cause long-term harm. And more, the science backs that up as well, in cases like giving puberty blockers or other things. We should hold to God's design is best and not be afraid about speaking that truth in love to other people. Even as we also recognize, and this is the second B, our bodies are broken by sin. When sin entered the world, it affected everything, including our bodies. And there are two big ways we can think of that sin affects our bodies. First, we use our bodies to carry out sinful desires. Our bodies that God created good end up being turned by us to instead be used for sinful purposes. When my two boys at home get their hands on a measuring tape, something that is good and useful for building things and creating things, it inevitably ends up becoming a weapon that hits someone, pokes someone in the eye, or pinches someone. That's sort of like our bodies broken by sin. God has created them good, but as sinners in our hands, they end up becoming a weapon that dishonor God and in many ways harm other people as well. Paul tells us in another place, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. From birth and apart from Christ, sin reigns in our bodies and causes us to present our bodies, including every part of them, as instruments for unrighteousness. We use our hands to take what is not rightfully ours. We use our minds and our mouths to tear other people down. We use our eyes to see things that we should never see. We use our mouths to consume things in excess as though they will satisfy us. We use our bodies to worship things that should never be worshipped. And then we also know sin has impacted our bodies in the sense of our bodies are impacted by the curse of sin. Our bodies are not what they were originally meant to be. They are subjected to futility as a result of sin. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, 20 and 23. For creation, all the world was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There's all sorts of ways we experience that futility, right? We experience that futility in bodies that are crippled by disability, disease, and chronic pain. We experience that futility in the fact that even when our bodies are at their healthiest, we're really just one step away from sickness or injury. Doesn't take much. We experience that futility at times in the disconnect between our minds and bodies, whether it be in all the body image issues that come up, or whether it be in people who struggle deeply with eating disorders or gender dysphoria, where how we're thinking and feeling doesn't match up with the reality of our bodies. It's an incredible pain to bear for many people. And ultimately, we experience this as we age and our bodies start to slowly but surely give out on us as they break down. I'm 35, and I wake up sore sometimes simply from sleeping. And I know that's just the beginning, right? Now, we need to be reminded, even as we long for the day that our bodies are no longer broken, that in the midst of all the ways that our bodies do suffer, God uses our bodily suffering for his glory and our good, as we sung this morning. And let me just say to you, those of you who are in the church, maybe even right now this morning, and are suffering greatly with your body and the pain of your body, and yet continue to trust God, sing to God, and rely on God, thank you. Because your faithfulness in the midst of suffering is an encouragement to my faith and everyone else's faith in here as we see the sweetness of Jesus. Like when we sing together, and I know there's other people in here singing who are suffering massively under the weight of the pain of their bodies, it reminds me of how sweet and good Jesus is. And so if that's you, know that your pain is not wasted. If people have eyes to see, they can see the sweetness of Jesus in and through you as you suffer. This gets then to the third thing as well. Our bodies are bought by Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. You hear that? Those of us who are in Christ are doubly belonging to God, both because he created us and he bought us with the blood of Christ. And Paul says, so glorify God in your body. These verses display, the stunning value that God places on our body in three truths. First, God took on a human body. Now, I know that's not explicitly said in these verses, but it's implied because the price that God paid to save us is what? The bodily death of Jesus Christ. We should never get over this. The center of God's plan to save sinners and display his glory is that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, would take on flesh and bone and blood, and still has that today and will for all eternity. One of the ways I've kind of said this before, one of the ways I try to wrap my mind around how shocking it is that God does this is I think about the icebreaker question we ask sometimes. Maybe you've heard it before. If you could be any animal, what animal would you be? You know how it works, right? I'd be a lion. I'd be a tiger. And all the kids right now say, I'd be an axolotl. It's Minecraft, I think, if you don't know. And yet, let me ask you, what if that game were a reality? You could be any animal you wanted to. You really could. And in a moment, you become an animal. What animal would you be? None of them. Because as much as I like animals and I'm thankful for animals, I have zero desire to be part of the animal kingdom. How stunning is it that the eternal creator of everyone and everything actually desired and wanted to take on a human body? Because he doesn't do what he doesn't want to. He's God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How much value must God place on the human body that he made the body the centerpiece of his redemption of sinners? We know also God took on a body to pay the price to save our bodies. Paul says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Jesus took on flesh and blood so that he might pay with his flesh and blood the price to save sinners and purchase our salvation. And we know his blood is worth infinitely more than any other currency in the world. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold or 20s or hundreds, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Our bodies are prized and important to God, not because of anything in us, but because when he looks at you, or he looks at me, as those who are united to Christ by faith, what he sees is the blood of his son Jesus, which is more valuable to him than anything else in all creation. That's what he sees when he looks at our bodies who are in Christ. And then from that, we also know God dwells in the bodies of those whom he saves. Verse 19, a verse that we can easily twist or abuse in all sorts of ways, says this: do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? When we trust in Christ, our bodies become God's dwelling place. We're so familiar with that that I think it doesn't shock us anymore, but it should. It doesn't mean our bodies become divine, but it means that the one who, as Solomon said in 1 Kings, who heaven and earth cannot contain, dwells in us. Imagine if somewhere on your property or a property you owned, oil was discovered under the ground. What would immediately happen to that property? It would skyrocket in value because there is oil dwelling just beneath the surface of your ground. Man, that would shoot the value of that property up like crazy. Do you see the connection, Christian, to verse 19? You have the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwelling in you. That should immediately skyrocket the value of our bodies. Again, this has nothing to do with us, how we look or how well our body functions, but it has everything to do with God and the fact that he chooses to dwell in us and finds our bodies valuable because he's dwelling in us. Now let's stop and apply this for a moment. There are all sorts of ways we struggle with our body, especially body image. My guess is everyone sooner or later struggles with something about their body, whether it's image or whether it's the way your body lets you down. Whether it's shame over your body or constantly being aware of all the flaws of your body or comparing yourselves to others and feeling you never, ever measure up. The struggle many feel with their body is real and incredibly painful. And at the root of so much of this is that we buy into the lie of our culture, of our enemy, and of our own flesh and minds that says the value of our bodies and our own value is found in the form of our bodies, how beautiful we are, how we look, or the function of our bodies, how strong we are and how able we are to use our bodies. And because we believe that lie, we think if we can just change the outside, we'll somehow heal the inside. Like if I could just get thinner, if I could just have bigger biceps, if I could just run faster, look different, then I'll heal what's hurting in me. That is a lie. Because your worth and value is not found in the form or function of your body. And we will never find healing or salvation by simply changing the outside of our bodies. Rather, God's word makes it clear. Our worth and value is found in what he does for our bodies and how he looks at our bodies. God has created you in the image of God. And so when he looks at you, he sees his image reflected in you and he's pleased by that. God has purchased our bodies by the blood of Christ. And so when he looks at you, believer, he sees the blood of his son and he's pleased by that. And God has chosen to dwell in us by the Holy Spirit. And so when he looks at you, believer, he sees his spirit in you, and he is pleased by that. The more we, by faith, believe what God says about our bodies and how he values his bodies or our bodies, the more we find hope and freedom and healing from all the lies we believe about our bodies. That's the struggle, right? To believe the truth of what God says and to be conformed to that truth in how we think and how we feel. This then gets to the last B of this biblical theology. Our bodies are bound for resurrection. Now please hear me. I've hinted this, but please hear me. The first two B's we hit on this morning are true of everyone. Everyone's body belongs to God. Everyone's body is broken by sin. The second two are only true of those who put their faith in Christ, bought by Jesus and bound for resurrection. The great tragedy is that for all of us, or all who are outside of Jesus, their bodies are bound for eternal punishment. And their only hope is to hear and believe the truth that Jesus died to save them. But for all who trust in Jesus Christ, our bodies are bound for resurrection. That's our destiny. That's where our bodies are headed. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. This is the stunning thing. The body that you have right now is in some sense the body that you will have for all eternity. Please hear me. We get this wrong sometimes. You do not become an angel. You do not get wings. You do not float simply up in the clouds somewhere. Rather, the body that we have now is transformed by Christ to be gloriously new for all eternity. Now, I wish we had time to talk about what is it the Bible says about the resurrection body. And maybe you can look at some of what it says about Jesus' body after he was raised, or 1 Corinthians 15. Because I think the Bible communicates, in some sense, they're going to be clearly similar. That I could recognize you and you could recognize me. And yet they're also going to be gloriously different because they're going to be free of every taint of sin. Sam Alberry says this. He says, your footprints and fingerprints will be all over the new creation. That should shape how we think about and care for our bodies here now. Your body, my body, is not destined for a dumpster. And it's not even ultimately destined for a graveyard. It's destined for glory, for eternity, when Christ raises the bodies of all who've trusted in him. Now we might ask, okay, what is all that biblical theology about our bodies have to do with how we use our bodies here and now, day in and day out? Well, it's broadly summed up in the last six words that Paul put in this section we read. So glorify God in your body. Corinthians, because the body belongs to God, because the body has been bought by Jesus Christ, because the body's bound for resurrection, glorify God with your bodies. Now that's a pretty broad application, right? We fit a lot of other things other than that. So I just maybe for a moment want to try to have us work that out in some actually nitty-gritty details with two things for us this morning. The first is this. Care for your body in a way that helps you to glorify God and love others. I don't know if you saw this message going this way, but this is where, as Christians, we should care about things like exercise, good sleep, and healthy eating habits. Not for the reasons and motivations that the world outside of Christ cares for those. Rather, our main goal in things like eating well, exercising, and getting good rest, and other ways of taking care of the body, are not simply about us being healthier, hitting a certain weight, being stronger. They're about us being able to better glorify and enjoy God and love and serve other people who are around us. In 1 Timothy 4:7-8, maybe you heard these verses, Paul says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Do you hear that? Bodily training, taking care of the body, is of value. But it's not of ultimate value. It's of supporting value, so that it might help us to live lives of godliness, glorifying God and loving others. Now, please hear me say this. You and I can glorify God and love others no matter what condition our bodies are in. Okay? Absolutely. But as those who recognize that God has created us body and soul, we should be able to see that how we care for our bodies has an impact on our souls. The ability to glorify, like they're not two disconnected things. How we treat our souls affects how we use our bodies. And how we treat our bodies affects our souls. Think about this in the area of just exercise or healthy movement in our lives. Exercise can be done in a way where it is all about us. Us hitting our goals, getting our steps in, getting to a certain weight, having a certain body type. Or it can be done in a way that glorifies God, where it leads us to thank him for the bodies he's given us, where it helps us to be grateful for the health that he's given us, if we're healthy in that moment. and where we take advantage of how he's designed us in such a way that movement and exercise releases endorphins that help us to feel better. I found, this is just an example of my own life. This is not cut across the board for everyone. I've found for myself, running is not just about physical health for me. It's actually about spiritual health. And I don't get to run nearly as much as what I would have at one point in my life. We've got three young kids, and so like that gets put by the wayside. But I've found that like when I'm able to run, I actually enjoy God more. I don't know fully why. I don't know if it's just because it relieves stress. I don't know if it's because it gets me out in creation and I'm seeing the sun, or I'm seeing the sunrise or sunset or whatever it might be, or if it's just the chemicals that get released as I run. I don't know, but I know that I enjoy God more when I run often. It's not just about physical, it's also spiritual. Do you know for yourself the physical practices and habits that actually help you to enjoy and glorify God? Have you thought about that? If not, I encourage you to, because I'm sure there are some. Maybe it's getting a hike. Maybe it's going for a walk daily. Maybe it's bike. I don't know what it is for you, but have you thought about it, and are you practicing those things as much as you can in the stage of life and whatever condition your body's in? The same is true of adequate sleep. John Piper, in one place, this has stuck out to me, says about sleep, "For me, adequate sleep is not just a matter of staying healthy. It's a matter of staying in the ministry. I'm tempted to say it's a matter of persevering as a Christian." Why? Because sleep affects our minds, which affects our souls as well. The same thing is true about eating and our ability to glorify God and love others. A really small example for me is I've realized if I eat too much at dinner, I don't have as much energy to play with my boys and love my family later in the evening. Seems crazy in some sense, but that's how God has designed us, that these things have an effect on our ability to love others and glorify him. I would just ask, are we aware of how our habits in eating, in movement, and in sleeping actually have an impact on our spiritual life? Because they do. God's created us that way. And second application, wield your body as an instrument to glorify God and love others. There are all sorts of ways our bodies can be used to glorify God and love others. John Stott kind of imagines it in this way, or pictures it in this way. He says, "Our feet will walk in his paths. Our lips will speak the truth and spread the gospel. Our tongues will bring healing. Our hands will lift up those who have fallen and perform many mundane tasks as well, like cooking and cleaning, typing and mending. Our arms will embrace the lonely and unloved. Our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed, and our eyes will look humbly and patiently toward God." Maybe this week, just make a list of what are the ways your body can be used to glorify God and love others. Because there's all sorts of ways. And here's the thing. Sometimes to glorify God and love others means to suffer and sacrifice in our bodies. So to glorify God and love young children or aging parents means you might not get adequate sleep or exercise in that stage of life, because God has called you to sacrifice that to love someone else. To glorify God and love someone who is hurting or in a crisis might mean you have to miss out on your workout goals or not get your steps in, and that you eat fast food because you don't have time to make a meal for yourself in the midst of caring for someone else. To glorify God and love others for some of our brothers and sisters across the globe means possibly being willing to endure beating or death in the body. This is where I want to have us balance. Like, yes, we should care for our bodies. That's important. But we should also recognize there are times where we're called to actively sacrifice, in some sense, some of what we might do for our bodies to love and serve other people. Rachel Jankovic has a good word, especially to mothers who maybe sacrifice more in the body to glorify God and love others than anyone else. She says this: "Our bodies are tools, not treasures. You should not spend your days trying to preserve your body in its 18-year-old form. Let it be used. By the time you die, you want to have a very dinged and dented body." And as we do that, we follow our Savior, who literally gave his body to save us. And we show that he is our greatest treasure above all else. and we put our hope in the fact that he is one day going to raise our bodies. So let's use our bodies and every other gift God entrusts to us to seek to glorify him and love other people. This is why we have bodies. This is why we have jobs and vocations. It's why we have abilities and spiritual gifts. It's why we have any money in our bank accounts. It's why we have kids or grandkids. It's why we have relationships. It's why we have time. It's why we have everything we have. Not to simply use for ourselves, but to use in a way that glorifies God and loves others. Let's pray together that God would do that in and through us. Father, we pray that we would time and time again be able to see the good gifts you give us, both the ones we've talked about in the series and all the other ones we haven't hit on, and be reminded that you are a incredibly good Father who lavishes good gifts upon us. And I pray that we would be transformed by the renewal of our minds so that we use those gifts, not in the same way as the world around us, but using them where we actively think about how does God want me to use this to glorify him and to love others. I pray that you would lead us in that in such a way where other people, when they see how we work at our jobs, use our finances, use our bodies, relate to one another, all sorts of other things, would see that you are our greatest treasure more than anything else. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.